Good morning, please sit down. John the Baptist was confused. All his life, as we've heard, he'd spent proclaiming the Lord Jesus. But as far as he was concerned, nothing was happening. So, are you the Christ? Or are you not? What's happening? And we too might be confused. Here we are about to get down to the serious business of celebrating Christ's arrival on earth. And there's James talking about him coming again. And between these comings, there's a going. And a lot of other theology beside between these covers. Old Testament, New Testament, earthly ministry, present ministry, future ministry. What's going on? It reminds me of the television program, Who Do You Think You Are? It'll come. And in this case, of course, who do you think you are? Jesus. You know the program? Yeah, a BBC producer convinces a B-list celebrity, someone you've never heard of, to allow a couple of history graduates to research back their family tree as far as it takes to get an hour's worth of interesting content. You know, they may be looking for something. They may find something gallant and brave, or something irredeemably sad, a miscarriage of justice, or just a quirk of history which has turned someone's life in a totally different direction. Of course, what they're really looking for is something scandalous and salacious. Actually, considering the social and economic churn in this country over the last 250 years or so, I'm sure all of us would probably qualify as content if we had the misfortune to be a celebrity. Now, you may think that after 20 and a quarter centuries, we'd have insufficient information to talk about Jesus in this category. But actually, there's plenty of information. Jesus Christ is one of the best attested people in the ancient world, certainly primarily from the Bible, but also several secondary sources as well. In Scripture, there are five biographies of the Lord Jesus. Four of them from contemporary accounts, people who knew him or knew his associates or his family, and a fifth by a syndicate of independent and a separate independent writers from the Old Testament, who together contributed very clearly and very accurately, many centuries before Jesus was born, the main events of his life, the places, and particularly the consequences of it. Not vague predictions or aspirations, but hard facts. Jesus is the only person who's had an accurate biography written about them before they were born. So we know, for example, that his mother was Mary and that Jesus was her first child. Mary was betrothed, espoused in the Jacobean versions, slightly stronger than our engaged today, to a chap named Joseph, who worked as a carpenter in Nazareth, where they both lived. Nazareth was, still is, a town in northern Israel, the Galilee region of northern Israel. And for completeness, the two other places relevant to our account today are Jerusalem, the capital, about 90 miles by road due south, and Bethlehem, about 7 or 8 miles beyond that. In Joseph and Mary's time, Nazareth was a bit of a joke. Certainly to the posh boys in Jerusalem, the religious and political elite, but also to those more local. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Someone said when he was about to be introduced to Jesus a few years later. And he was only from Cana, which is just 4 or 5 miles up the road. It's like how those of us in Four Marks might think of you in Alton. Or vice versa. Or vice versa, just for balance. Yes, yes, of course. Yeah. Interestingly, about 1,940 years after Nathaniel expressed his consciously biased opinion, I spent my gap year living and working in Nazareth. And I can assure you that absolutely nothing had changed. Also interestingly, the Old Testament biographers stressed several times that Jesus would be scorned and rejected. Now, most of the time, of course, we associate that with the circumstances of his death, quite rightly, but it's interesting to contemplate that maybe during his lifetime, he was scorned because of where he came from just as much. None of this, of course, would have bothered Mary and Joseph too much. They were far too wrapped up in each other, as I'm sure you might have been with their plans for their future at the same age. Although Joseph would have known that his family had come down in the world. Ancestry was important. And two of the contemporary biographers actually record Joseph's ancestry, although taking it through different lines. So Joseph would have known that. You go back far enough, his family were substantial farmers and leading citizens in and around Bethlehem. The television researchers, if you were doing the program, would certainly have stopped to investigate a couple of them. One of them, a chap named Boaz, who was certainly one of the leading citizens of his time, whose mother was, bluntly, a common prostitute, but who rose to become a great landowner. And he himself was certainly attracted to and eventually married a widowed, penniless, economic migrant. It must have been the talk of the town at the time. Poldark marrying his kitchen maid. Lady Sybil marrying the chauffeur. Is that the height of your literary ambition, Jolly? Really? Boaz's grandson, a chap named Jesse, who obviously inherited the land, was the father of King David and his successors, Israel's greatest king. Isaiah pre-recorded that a shoot would come from the stump of Jesse, and went on to describe Jesus' eternal kingdom and its consequences. The earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. But even so, this would have had no relevance to Joseph in practical terms, until the census summons arrived, instructing him, fairly peremptorily no doubt, to get himself down to Bethlehem to be accounted for the poll tax. It's interesting why the Romans, normally so efficient at administration, chose this so inefficient way to run their census. There's a couple of papers on it on the internet you can look at if you wish. It's mildly interesting, but they come to no particular conclusion. And Mary, 9 months pregnant at this point, had to go with him. And so, after a week or so on the road, travelling down to Bethlehem, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, rather than in Nazareth, You can see the journey there they had to make. Rather than Nazareth, as you would have expected. Although Bethlehem had been pre-recorded as the place of Jesus' birth 700 years earlier by Micah. I'm sure we'll hear that this afternoon and this evening. It's an interesting example of how God uses godless activity to further his own kingdom. And it's why we sing lines like, "Once in Royal David's City." But if that had been mildly inconvenient for Mary and Joseph, it was about to get far worse, thanks to the foolish men who showed up at Herod's court in Jerusalem. Now, just a word about Herod. Herod was a Jewish king, brutal, insecure to the point of paranoid, grandiose, impetuous, never particularly popular with his own people, and always having to curry favour with the Roman occupiers. And the foolish men arrived in Jerusalem and presented themselves to this bundle of rationality and said, I paraphrase but only slightly, "Morning, Herod. Where's the chap who's going to take over your job? We've come to see him. Can you tell us where he is?" See what I mean? I'm sorry if I've ruined that part of the Christmas story for you now completely, irrevocably, but you get the point. You know, I'm sure these men were brilliant at what they did. Astronomy, mathematics, trigonometry, chemistry and a bit of physics, no doubt. But, you know, the sort of people that had to be reminded to button their shirt and tie their shoelaces. Unsurprisingly, this did not go down well. The modern versions say fairly blandly that Herod was disturbed at what the wise men had said. The 14th century carol puts a bit more welly into it. Herod then with fear was filled. "A prince," he said, "in jury?" And he asked the posh boys, "Well, where is this person going to be?" And because they knew the Old Testament biography by heart, they would have very quickly came up with Micah's prophecy and said, "Well, it's in Bethlehem." At which, as you know, Herod instituted a regime of ethnic cleansing to eliminate a potential rival. Jeremiah in the Old Testament prophesies that, pre-records that. Nowadays, of course, we know it as the Massacre of the Innocents. Fortunately, Joseph was warned by one of God's agents to get Mary and the baby out of harm's way. So instead of going back north to Nazareth, which would have involved going through Jerusalem, they skipped off southwest down to Egypt. Hosea pre-records that. And it's interesting to speculate that it's just possible that Jesus' earliest earthly memories would have been as a refugee in a foreign country. Amazing how contemporary the Bible can be, even all these centuries later, and in a G7 country. After Herod died, Joseph and Mary did return to Nazareth, and eventually they had 4 sons and at least 2 daughters, though unfortunately their names are not recorded. Now, the Bible is adamant that Joseph is not Jesus' father. To put it plainly, it spells out that Joseph had not had sex with Mary before Jesus was born, nor had Mary had sex with anyone else. We're clear on that from accounts in the contemporary biographers, and from several barbed and snide remarks recorded by them later about Jesus' parentage. Now, this, of course, would be television gold. If not Joseph, then who? Actually, the cryptic answer was available to the posh boys in Jerusalem in that they would have known that Isaiah pre-recorded that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Although, to be fair to them, he didn't go into the detail of when or who, and their imagination certainly wouldn't have extended to Nazareth. So we're left to Dr. Luke, who clearly had a professional interest in this, to record what Mary had told him. And Mary said she'd been told, somewhat baldly in my opinion, you're going to have a baby. And Mary, though clearly young, wasn't totally naive. She said, I see, and how's that then? Because I'm a virgin. And the answer is fundamental to the whole of Christianity. The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So what it's saying is that God himself is Jesus' father, just as Mary was his mother. Let's ask the doctor, when you were at med school, did they teach you about this form of birth? No? Not in one of the lectures you just skipped? No, not in... And in a lifetime of practice, do you come across it frequently? Massively expensive education at your and my expense, and he doesn't know how a girl gets pregnant. That's why we sing so heartily lines like, he came down to earth from heaven. He abhors not a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. He lays his glory by. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire-paved courts for stable floor. We'll get to the sapphire-paved courts next term. Although you did run a spoiler on it last week, didn't you? Yeah, you did. Revelation 21. And the one I like best, I think, just because of the incredible efficiency of the language, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. But so what? What's the point? Any documentary maker would want to put that background into the context of the life's work. So what was Jesus' achievement? What was his greatest achievement? Apart, of course, from being the source of our dating system, the basis of much of our culture, and much of our many of our idioms in everyday speech. Well, Joseph was told it most succinctly. Look out for that this evening. Just a short sentence. He will save his people from their sins. Sin matters. We talk about it most weeks and sing about it every week. It's not something naughty but nice. It's responsible for the heartache and selfishness and division in the world. It separates nations and people from each other. And it separates people from God, both in life and after life. It was never intended to happen. It happens because people chose, and still choose, to do their own thing, irrespective of God's guidance. And the holy God that we so frequently sing about can and will have nothing to do with it. Its effect and its perpetrators make him very angry. And sin repeats itself in every generation. You don't have to teach someone to be selfish. It's in our nature. The theologians call it original sin. It originated and continues. And that's why we need a virgin birth, which is another one of those theological concepts, which in my opinion is totally misnamed. As far as we know, the birth of the Lord Jesus was perfectly normal. Maybe the delivery suite could be improved a bit, but there were no complications whatsoever. It was the conception which was miraculous and virgin. God had to break the pattern of sin by bringing his own sinless character into our world. The Apostle Paul describes Jesus as being in very nature God, the image of God. And another New Testament writer talks about Jesus as the image of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature. And with these characteristics, and having lived a sinless life himself, must have been absolutely fascinating to have known him in life and worked or lived with him and seen that in effect. Jesus dealt with sin, defeated it, broke its power, and enabled that personal relationship between him, between God and people to be restored. God and sinners reconciled. And it was just once and for all. What gift of grace is Jesus our Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. Now, exactly how Jesus achieved that at the end of his earthly life is another chapter in the story in its own right. Also recorded and pre-recorded in great detail by the biographers, and which we ourselves will be looking at, no doubt, in about 110 days' time in great detail. Although we do refer to it and sing about it every week in these services. We've already done it today. And the emblems on the table and the words and actions which accompany them are there deliberately to demonstrate and to remind us of Jesus' achievement on our behalf and its cost. Let's leave the last word to John, whom we've been looking at all last term, and we'll be looking at next term too. In his biography, John wrote that to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The only human right that can never be denied or alienated. And of course the question is, how do we regard it? How do we consider it? A myth, a legend, fairy tale, something which contributes at this time of year to the warm, fuzzy feeling of Christmas cheer, or its bar humbug antithesis, or something real and relevant, of practical importance in life and in death, primarily spiritual, but also intensely social and culturally significant too. Not who do you think you are, but who do I know you are, Jesus. Let's pray. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home, there was found no room for thy holy nativity. But come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Amen.